Word of God is live and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are covering the doctrine of freedom this morning. Before our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer to utilize the rebound technique if we have to. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to gather here in this free country to study your word and to grow in grace. In Christ's name, amen. So the doctrine of freedom comes in several points, as always. And first of all, what is it? We're talking about human freedom primarily in the first section here. And human freedom is the heritage of your birth. It's an extension of the various functions of the soul and spirit and part of the divine institutions, which we'll see later on. And point two is areas of freedom. There's two basic areas of freedom. Freedom, first of all, is a heritage of your physical birth, because we're all born physically alive and spiritually dead, but we're born free, and therefore we have free will. And 2b, it's also part of our heritage of regeneration. John 3:6, 2 Corinthians 3:17, Galatians 5:1, and the doctrine of salvation. So in Galatians 5:1, it says it was for freedom, and that word is eleutheria, which means liberty to do or to admit to do, and that is your free will, that Christ set us free. Now, of course, he set us free from the cosmic system and the kingdom of Satan and entered us into the kingdom of God. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke, zugos, which means a yoke put on a draft cattle, ox, or something like that, of slavery. And that is the cosmic system. So we know from the study of the Christian way of life that there are categories of laws, divine laws for the Christian. And the first one is the law of liberty, that Christ has set us free. We're not subject to taboos and the cosmic system and all the other things. The necessity of human freedom. By divine design, free will in mankind is the only characteristic which man has in common with angels. So we have free will. Angels have free will. We have free will. We also call this sovereignty. God has sovereignty. We have sovereignty. And God gave us that divine spark. That's what the spark is sovereignty. We make up our own minds about what we want to do. And we're the only creature on the planet that has that ability. Animals don't have this function. 3b, human freedom is an extension of the angelic conflict into human history. We study the angelic conflict, but angels, of course, look to see what we will do in terms of utilizing our freedom. Will we use it for good or will we use it for evil? And then, of course, man was created to resolve the angelic conflict. And man's freedom, functioning on a non-meritorious basis, determines the outcome of certain phases of the angelic conflict. Satan's contention is that he wants to rule the world, and he wants to control human volition. And for Christians, of course, it's a, we can't lose our salvation, but he can certainly control your thinking. We call this mataiotes, which is a vacuum in your soul. And into that vacuum, you're going to suck in either a divine viewpoint or the cosmic system viewpoint of life. So Satan can't cause you to lose your salvation, but he can certainly affect the thinking of the born-again believer, and you can think exactly the same thoughts of Satan himself. The protection of human freedom, the laws of divine institutions are designed to preserve human freedom, and there's four of them, of course. The first one is privacy, where the emphasis is on the individual. And you have your right to privacy. It's nobody else's business to run your life or tell you what to do or how to do it or when to do it. You decide what you want to do. The second one, of course, is the divine institution of marriage that God instituted. He was the author of the first marriage, our grandparents, Adam and Eve. And that's the basic pillar of society, is a man and a woman united in marriage. And then three is the family. That's where kids are trained to understand these doctrines, and that's the best place to raise kids is in the nuclear family. Now, families aren't always nuclear, but because humans can't live up to the nuclear family doesn't mean the nuclear family is bad. It just means that humans are bad. So you just keep trying. And some people have to raise kids with one member of a nuclear family. And that's a tough job because then that person has to take on the role of both mother and father. But the ideal situation is where you have a mother and a father in a nuclear family. That's the best place to raise children. And then the last one, of course, is the national entity. And God has endorsed nationalism, not internationalism. Satan endorses internationalism because if he can get all the nations of the world together, then he can control them. And that's his goal, is to control the world. He thinks he can do it. In fact, he'll be given an opportunity to do it during the tribulation, but he can't do it. Several things stand in the way. One of those is man's old sin nature, which works against Satan's plans. So nationalism, capitalism, that's the divine institutions. And of course, people that aren't too bright, they see a crooked capitalist and they assume that socialism is the answer. No, you just got a crooked capitalist. We put him in jail, but you don't throw out the concept of capitalism. Now, these things are very dogmatic. There's two types of people that are dogmatic. One, stupid people are very dogmatic, and two, smart people are very dogmatic. What does that mean? Well, people can make dogmatic statements. You know, it is absolutely this way, and they're dumb as a rock. They don't know all the facts. They can make a statement like, socialism is the way to go. Well, obviously, they're minus a lot of fact. Their opinion is dogmatic, but it's fact-free. And now, many people that would say, I don't know. If you don't know, say, I don't know. People don't like to say, I don't know. There's a lot of things that I don't know, and I just say, I don't know. I mean, we can speculate, but I have no idea. But the Bible, of course, is very dogmatic in its statements. And, of course, some people don't like dogmatism because it's too absolute. But again, that's our gem of wisdom today. Dogmatism can come from stupid people, and you've seen them. Very dogmatic, never wrong, absolutely right, and they have no facts. They're just dogmatic. Or very smart people. Paul was dogmatic, and Paul was no dummy. He was very smart. He was dogmatic. And the Bible is dogmatic because it contains truth. So when someone's dogmatic, you can't say, well, that's a wonderful example of somebody standing up. Could be, or it could be just that they're dumb as a rock. They don't know anything. They don't have all the facts. So these are the laws of divine institutions. They protect the privacy and property of the individual. You have the right to... That's what the founders... The founders pulled these principles out of the Bible. Now, not all the founders were born-again believers, but they understood these divine institutions. And unbelievers can understand these divine institutions and live a very happy, normal life and then go to hell. In fact, I know unbelievers that are much more balanced than many believers that almost are borderline psychotic, strange people, because they reject the laws of divine institutions. Yet they're born again, they'll be in heaven. So the laws were not designed to save you, they were designed to maintain stability in the human race. And any individual or national entity or group of people that follows the divine institutions, they're going to prosper. They will prosper. We studied this doctrine before. But they're not going to go to heaven. It doesn't save you. But they do protect privacy and property. And of course, when you have a government that follows the divine institutions, you have a much better opportunity to hear the gospel because your privacy is protected. 4b. In this way, evangelism is made possible in every generation through witnessing, and of course that's the doctrine of heathenism, which we're going to study in the future, and also witnessing. Next point is spiritual functions of freedom. Okay, salvation is a once-and-for-all function of positive, non-meritorious volition towards Christ. Not only saves, but relates the believer to the strategic victory of the cross and the footstool. But, of course, you don't know about the cross and the doctrine of the footstool, then these things are meaningless to you. But if you know Bible doctrine, you understand that you are part of the strategic victory that was won on the cross by Jesus Christ, and we are part of this Operation Footstool because we're in union with Christ. Number 6, relationship of human freedom to authority and discipline. Jesus Christ set the precedent of free will at the cross. Hebrews 5:8 and Philippians 2:6-8, where it says, who although he existed, huparko, and that means he existed before time, in the form of God, this speaks of Jesus Christ, because he's a second member of the Trinity. He is God. Did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. And that word is harp agmas, which means to seize and to hold it fast. Very hard. So you grab something and you don't want to let go, like a dog with a bone. So he existed in the form of God, but he didn't regard equality with God a thing to be seized and never let go. Because I'm sure when they had the Eternal Life Conference long, long, long time ago, because that's the conference where God the Father developed the plan of salvation. And we have to find a human that's going to execute the plan. Well, there's no such thing. So therefore, it's going to have to be the second person of the Trinity that will take on the form of a man. And that's exactly what occurred. Jesus Christ agreed to take on the form of a human. Now, hypostatic union, of course, the attributes of deity, they're not commingled with the attributes of humanity. This is a false doctrine. The attributes of deity remain with deity, and the attributes of humanity remain with humanity. So he's the unique person of the universe, true human, and God. That's why Jesus Christ could say at the same time he's holding the universe together, he could say, I thirst. The same exact time. And he did. So he emptied kin-o-o himself, taking the form of a bondservant, that's the word doulos, taking the form of a slave, and being made in the likeness of men. Anthropos means male and female, but he came, of course, as a male. But that's the word anthropos, includes all mankind. So being made in the likeness of men, and then it says being found in appearance as a man, he humbled, that means to make low, himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, thanatos, even death on a cross. And of course, this thanatos word means, it has several meanings, but here it actually means the concept of spending eternity in the lake of fire. And he made himself obedient to the point of dying spiritual death on the cross. That's what he did. So it's a very fascinating phrase here, because he used his volition to submit himself to the authority of God the Father. And he took on the form of a bondservant, which is a human, being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man. So he was true humanity, but he's also true deity. And that's the doctrine, again, of the hypostatic union. So point B, Christ was free to reject or accept the cross. In his humanity, he could have rejected it. But this hypostatic union, a good illustration, and a good way to think of it, is like a crowbar, which you can't bend a crowbar if you have one in your car, your trunk, and copper wire. You can bend copper wire. The crowbar is his deity. The copper wire is his humanity. So you take the copper wire and you twine it around the crowbar. Now we've got something that is temptable, which is the copper wire, but it can't be broken. It's impeccable. We'll study this, as I said, in the future. But that's a good way to imagine it. The two metals don't merge together to form a new metal, but they're bound together forever and ever and ever. That's why Operation Footstool, when he appeared before God the Father, he was a human. Obviously, the deity is always going to be accepted. But what about the humanity part? And that's why God the Father evaluated him and said, yes, sit here at my right hand, which is the place of honor. I will let you in, the first human to ever have entrance into the third heaven. No one else has been to the third heaven. Now, Paul popped up there, of course, but that's after the ascension. But he's the only person that was entered into the third heaven, because all other believers before that time, they didn't go to heaven. They went to paradise, which is a compartment of hell, which we'll study in the future as well. Christ had to lead the captives out of paradise, and he brought them up with him. They were behind him when he appeared first into heaven. And so you've got that moment with all history is holding its breath. Will God the Father let this human in? If the answer is no, we're not getting in. If the answer is yes, we're in, because we're in union with Christ. So Christ was free to accept or reject the cross in his humanity. Point C, because of his respect and recognition of the Father's authority, he became obedient to the spiritual and physical death of the cross. And as you recall those passages in Matthew and the Gospels, he said, I don't want to do it. That's not a sin to express your free will. And he did, in his humanity. I do not want to do this. Do what? Bear the sins of the world. Don't want to do it. And he was in great consternation about not wanting to do it. And it's a true desire from his free will. I don't want to do it. Nevertheless, I will do it. So it's not a sin to be tempted. Christ was tempted far beyond what we can imagine. So, point D, contrary to his volition per Matthew 26:39 and 42, that's where he said, I don't want to do it. Christ went to the cross under the strictest discipline and obedience to authority so that believers might have the salvation and freedom of Galatians 5:1, freedom from slavery to legalism and liberty to function under the grace of God, to love and serve God, to function under grace, i.e., that is, to take in Bible doctrine to reach spiritual maturity. There's one long sentence, a lot of prepositional phrases. Lawyers love to write long sentences in law review articles. They go on and on and on. You can't even know where it starts and where it ends. While military preparedness preserves the function, freedom of a nation, the free men who join the military voluntarily surrender their freedom as civilians to submit to a system of discipline to effectively train to fight for or defend their country's freedom. So, every nation has to have a military, and God endorses the concept of having a military. But people that go into the military, they deserve our respect because they give up their freedom. You go in the barracks, I've got a nephew that's 29 years old, and he joined as a private. And no cell phones, you get a letter, or you can write a letter very limited amount of time on Thanksgiving. You get 1 hour. Family members want to come share with you dinner in the mess hall, and then you get some time for Christmas break. That's boot camp, but that's it. Now, that's not a whole lot of fun. You're giving up a lot of the pleasures of life to do what? Well, to train how to kill the enemy. He wants to be a Green Beret. And that's an admirable ambition. It's a very noble calling. And somebody's got to do it. Everybody likes steak, but they hate to think that there's, large men with hairy backs doing strange things to animals in the slaughterhouse. But that's the way it is. So not everybody's cut out to kill on the battlefield. I understand that. But thank God we have some men that will still go in and risk their lives to do it. And we've got men and women that support them on the front lines. We still don't have women in combat except for air. But Air Force is kind of a, is that really combat? You're kind of flying around dropping bombs and stuff. But the grunts on the ground are still men. I know the fiction on TV is, all this, that, and the other thing, but the reality is the reality. Most men can't do it. Now, there might be one or two women out there that can do it, and I'm all for equality. If you think you can do it, honey, we're not going to lower the standards, but have a nice day. And I've seen a couple of women like that in my time, and they're unique, but they're not the average. So, ladies, you can take that up with God. Don't take it up with me. I didn't make women physically different than men. The brain is the same IQ. We all know that, except for misogynists. They don't understand that. But women have the same IQ as men, but physically, they're different. So that's one of the concepts of freedom, that certain people have to give up their freedom. And that's male and female that go in the military. You need support personnel. Every person out there on the battlefield that's fighting, that's a trigger puller, we call them, how many support pukes do we need? About 7 or 8 to do all the things to get them out there to do the killing. You need people to make the beans and haul the bullets and all those other things and do the paperwork, endless paperwork. Paperwork, paperwork, paperwork. I think we have a name for those people, rear echelon, blah, 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 blah. But they're all necessary. They're all part, because without the rear echelon people, you can't last too long without bullets or beans out in the field. So relationship to human freedom matters in morality. Freedom demands that each person take individual responsibility for their own choices, good choices and bad choices. And, of course, our society doesn't want people to take responsibility. So when you see a bum on the road, if you could wind back the tape on that bum that's now in a state of, let's say they're a 70-year-old bum. Let's say they're 50, but they look like they're 80. They made a lot of bad decisions. If you could roll back the tape, they didn't wake up one day, and now I'm out here hustling people on the street. They made a lot of bad decisions over the course of their life. And now they're taking responsibility for their decisions. In this country, there's no excuse to be a bum. There's just not. In other countries, there's no opportunities at all. And I've been to some of those countries. Maybe you have too. There is no opportunity. There's true poverty in those countries. Today, there's jobs everywhere. Everywhere. So if you see somebody hustling on the street, my first thought is, there's a McDonald's right there on the corner. There's this, there's that, there's the other thing. Of course, McDonald's won't hire them because they've made bad decisions and they won't show up to work. After about one time, they'll talk a good talk, but then they don't show up. And when they do show up, they're stealing French fries out the back door. So they're making bad decisions, obviously. But freedom demands that each person take the individual responsibility. So if I see a house that's not painted, my thought is not, we need to go out there as a community and paint their house. My thought is, I salute their freedom for being a bum and not painting their house. That's the way it goes. So B, believers and unbelievers alike are expected to adhere to the laws of the divine institutions. Point C, morality is a safeguard to freedom, but cannot provide for salvation. And that's the Mosaic Law. We should be moral as Christians. We should be good citizens. We should do all these wonderful things. Obviously, human morality is necessary for the function of the human race. Human good is evil. There's a difference between human good and human morality. Human good is when you use your morality as a vehicle for salvation or as a vehicle for spirituality or growth. It won't work. It's not designed to work that way. Morality makes the divine institutions run smoothly, but it doesn't save you, and it doesn't make you a mature believer. You're not going to learn Bible doctrine by being moral. Not going to happen. Relationship number 8 of human freedom to maturity. The adult individual must be free to make his own mistakes or successes. And you've heard this with parents. Well, little Johnny's got to find out for their own. You know, we did the best we can, and out they go. And they're going to fail. And hopefully you've given them enough ammo where they can learn from their mistakes. And you learn in two ways in life. You learn from the school of hard knocks or by observing other people. Those that learn from the school of hard knocks, for example, you get drunk and bad things happen. Or you could just go to a bar and look at people drunk and see, you know, that's bad things are going to happen to that person. I don't think I'm going to get drunk. And so all of us learn through those two methods. The easy way to do it is observation, learn by observation. The school of hard knocks can put some huge lumps on your head. Okay. So, but you got to assume responsibility for these people without the benefit of a patsy. In other words, patsy is somebody else's fault. Why didn't you warn me not to date that idiot, ladies? Well, they did try to warn you. All your cousins and everybody else says, that person's no damn good. Oh, but I like something about them. And I may ignore all the warning signs and all the advice. And then if you marry them and things go bad, you say, well, you know, it's God's fault. It's not God's fault. Not at all. It's your fault. So, point C is human maturity is defined as the ability of the individual to take full responsibility for his own decisions in life. Number 9, relationship of freedom to Christianity. Bible doctrines related to freedom, as in John 8, 31 to 32, as well as using the rebound technique, 2 Corinthians 3:17. If you judge yourselves, you won't be judged. You decide if you're going to take advantage of these tools that are found in the Christian way of life. John 8, 31 to 32 says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed, pisteo, we studied the doctrine of faith, that means they have believed in him. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, aletheia, which means something that's true in any matter under consideration, absolute truth. And the truth will make you free, aletheuro. And this is a marvelous passage. You see this in some of the, I think Harvard or Yale has it inscribed up there, the truth will make you free. They have no idea what that means at all. The truth they're referring to is, in the Bible, of course, is Bible doctrine. So he was talking to people that were believers. If you dissect this sentence, he's talking to the Jews who had believed. In other words, they're already saved. And what does he tell them to do? If you continue in my word, what's the word? Bible doctrine. He was teaching Bible doctrine, my word. The word of God is the mind of Christ. So you continue in it. You take it in, take it in, take it in. Don't stop. Then you're truly disciples of mine. In other words, you're doing what you're supposed to do. You're truly disciples of mine. You're still saved. And you will know the truth. So in other words, you'll be able to spot the knucklehead ladies because you got a whole lot of Bible doctrine. You can spot them a mile away. And you can be very discerning, and it will set you free from that future problem. I'm just using that as an illustration. It goes two ways. And that's just, you know, an illustration. There's lots of illustrations. So you learn the truth. You learn that socialism is evil. It'll set you free. You're not sucked into that nonsense with all these people having, in particular in our modern culture today. And it's all this social justice and all the other isms of the world. Well, you know it's all BS. And you know how to discern things. You know that humans aren't perfect. So you see a human that says, I stand for you know, all these divine institutions, and then you see that, oh, well, I guess you didn't. It doesn't mean the divine institutions are wrong. It just means that person didn't live up to them. Nobody can live up to them. But they violated the penal code, and that's obviously something that has to be dealt with. So this will set you free. Bible doctrine is the only thing that will give you clear thinking. Otherwise, you haven't got a chance in life. You'll be ground up like hamburger meat. And that's just the way it is. Your only hope is to remain and keep taking in my word, the Bible doctrine of the Bible, and then you'll learn the truth, and then you'll be set free from the cosmos. Every time you rebound, you've used Bible doctrine, you're set free from the cosmos. Every time you take in Bible doctrine, it's the highest form of worship you can do, is to take in the mind of God into your mind. You take the Bible and put it in your brain. Take God's brain and put his brain into your brain. Now, obviously, we don't have everything about God, but everything we need to know about God is in the Bible. Everything that you're capable of containing is in the Bible, the Word of God. So point B under 9 is Jesus Christ, by his redemptive work on the cross, provided the freedom for the believer to serve God and to move toward the strategic objective of maturity. Galatians 5:1, Galatians 3:13, Romans 5:15, Acts 4:33. That's your objective. Your objective is to be a mature believer. That's what God wants you to do. That's what he's designed for you in eternity past. And he's made every provision for you to get there. All you got to do is provide freedom in your own soul. You got to provide positive volition freedom. Because you can provide negative volition freedom and you're not going to get there. You're not going to get there. So, God identified in the soul of the positive believer that you want to learn. Therefore, God, the Holy Spirit, has to give you someone to instruct you. Otherwise, he's not God. That's blasphemy. Now, his timing is perfect. You can say to yourself, why didn't I get this when I was 20? I've had that thought myself. Because I went through the school of hard knocks, as we all did. And that just wasn't in the cards. His divine plan called for a different time, a different place. And we're all different. We all have our unique abilities and our unique handicaps. And God fits us all together in one nice mosaic. And his timing is always perfect. So if you got dropped, if Bible doctrine got dropped on you and you're at the age of 65, well, you got to look at your watch and figure, well, not much time on the game clock. I better crash course this stuff, because he wants to demonstrate to Satan that even at 60, 65, 70, that person can still get to maturity. Because if you're positive towards Bible doctrine, nothing can stop you. Not infirmities, not wealth, not distractions of life. So some of you are young. And you got it at an early age. So to whom much is given, much is required. You'll have more opportunities to use it than an old buzzard that gets it when they're older. But you're also part of the plan of God with your own unique, wonderful personality and wonderful life that's going to come ahead of you. You've got obstacles and you're going to be facing problems. And what will set you free is Bible doctrine. So the Word of God under C is called the Law of Liberty because it defines the believer's freedom to glorify God. James 1:25, all the way to James 2:12 and Romans 8:21. The Law of Liberty, Law of Freedom, you make the choice. Do you want to be a loser believer over here in the cosmic systems? Or do you want to be a winner believer? Now, winner and loser doesn't refer to losing your salvation. You can't lose that. But it refers to your rewards. You either get nothing, or you get a whole lot, or you get somewhere in between. But you'll get exactly what your volition wants. If you want the whole thing, you'll get the whole thing. Because that's what God wants. God didn't say, well, I'm going to pull wings off this butterfly and I don't want them to have it all. He's expressed his directive will. I want all humans to reach maturity. All believers to reach maturity. He wants all humans to be saved. All humans are not saved, and all believers do not reach maturity. Why? Because they exercise their freedom in a negative way. So point D, positive volition towards Bible doctrine is the basis for true freedom. That's the basis for true freedom. Psalm 119:45 and Isaiah 61:1. The basis for true freedom is really, are you positive to doctrine or not? And that's the issue. Now, how do we know if you're positive to Bible doctrine? Well, only you know. I don't know. And I wouldn't want to know even if I wanted to know. None of my business. And, of course, we have accumulated a reservoir of tapes where you could actually not show up for a long period of time and grow to maturity, just listen to tapes. And one day if you come in out of the cold and I see your smiling face that I haven't seen for several years, I'm not going to say, well, where's that person been? I wonder. Not at all. Not my job. So, point 10, relationship of freedom to the national heritage. Freedom is the national heritage of Americans. We live in the best society the world has ever seen in the history of mankind. There's nothing like the United States of America. Now, in my opinion, we're on the downslide. We're going down because we flunked the prosperity test. When you've got multimillionaires that are bitching about this country and how racist and evil it is, something's wrong in Denmark. Really? I guess it kind of hooked you up, didn't it? You know, I'm just being abused and oppressed, and I've got everything you can want, and you're abused and oppressed. Wow. There is something non-compass mentis about that story. Absolute disorientation to reality. And totally the wrong message. And you can look at that person and say, they don't even know the divine institutions. And they might be a born-again believer, I don't know. But they're off in Never-Neverland. And you see people that are lining up right behind them down the little merry path of how evil this nation is. Are you kidding me? And what are they comparing this nation to? Utopia, I guess. But there's no such thing as utopia. Compare it to other nations in the history of mankind, and you would get down and kiss the ground wherever you're at. There's never been anything like this country in the history of mankind in terms of freedom, opportunity, prosperity. Oh, but there's this little pocket of evil here, evil there. I got all that. So what? If you're a believer, you listen to Bible doctrine, you follow Bible doctrine, you recognize there's evil in the world because you know Satan's the ruler of the world. You don't demand perfection in anything. You're not perfect. The nation's not perfect. Now, I'm going to right the injustices of the world. No, you're not. And even if you could, what does it mean? Nothing. Everybody's got equality, whatever you think you want to have, whatever that wonderful utopian society, there you've got it in your lap. They're all going to hell. Now, Christ didn't come to create a utopian society. He came to provide eternal salvation. Yet these people are distracted. They are agents of the devil himself. They're distracted by the cosmos. It's a great distraction. And all these knuckleheads follow right along with them, burning down, you know, Starbucks, coffee shops, or whatever they're doing. It doesn't mean a thing. It's meaningless. Absolutely meaningless, because, as I said, even if they got what they wanted, these people are going to hell. Or they're not, if they're believers, they're getting no rewards whatsoever. So good job, you spent your whole life like Don Quixote charging windmills. And at the end of the day, what does it mean? Nothing. You wasted your whole life. So freedom is our national heritage, and Americans will fight for freedom, at least some of us will, and fight very hard for freedom. B, the preamble to the United States Constitution, which we set out here because it's worth looking at. And of course, students in school never look at it anymore. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, so we want to form a better government, which is fine, a more perfect union, established justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense. Notice it's ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, and promote the general welfare. It doesn't say provide for the general welfare. I get students out of that all the time. Oh, it says provide for the general... No, it doesn't. It doesn't say provide for... That's communism, to provide for the general welfare. It says promote. That means the government's supposed to encourage capitalism. How do you do that? Lower taxes and give people the freedom to form their own businesses without undue regulations. So, but you have to provide for the common defense. You can't promote the common defense. You've got to have an army. And the army has to be provided for. But notice, they don't provide for the general welfare. You promote it, which basically means hands off. Let capitalism go. Have a good penal system where you catch a crooked capitalist and put them in a blue-collar prison, not a white-collar prison, and give them the max. Throw the book at them, because they are not only evil in their individual capacity, but they're doing great evil to the system of capitalism. Because socialists love to hold these people up. See, I told you capitalism doesn't work. Look at Bernie Madoff. Look at these Enron people. So idiots assume automatically, well, socialism is the answer. Socialism is inherently evil. It's never good. So promote the general welfare and secure the blessings of liberty. The blessings of liberty, freedom of choice, freedom of thought, freedom of religion, freedom of everything. Most countries around the world don't have this. They don't have freedom of these things. They don't have liberty. They use the word, but they don't have it. You know, many of these countries call themselves the Democratic Republic of the Peoples, whatever, whatever. It's just a word. Doesn't mean a thing. They throw in the right words. Doesn't mean a thing. So, to secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity. We're the posterity. But I guarantee you the founders would be spinning in their graves if they could see the country today. Who are these people? Is what they would say. Do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. And of course, when they put out the Constitution to the colonies rejected it. They said, no, not enough liberty in there, fella. Go back to the drawing board. They went back and they put in the Bill of Rights. Then the colonies or the states signed it. So even though this sounds great, they still weren't satisfied with it. Not enough of the liberty stuff and too much of the big government stuff. We want the Bill of Rights. And they had, I don't know, 100 and something amendments that were floating around, and they combined them into 10. And that's what then they signed it. These were smart people. Not just the founders weren't smart, but the leaders and the people were smart. They didn't want big government. They never wanted big government. And today, of course, large swaths of our country, they want the government to take care of them from the cradle to the grave. And they despise capitalism. They despise, and they're jealous, which is a violation of the Ten Commandments. Do not lust after what your neighbor has. Because even if you have what your neighbor has, if you have lust in your heart, it will make you happy. Look at all these rich people killing themselves and hanging themselves and all these celebrities. They're miserable people, totally miserable, absolutely bored, stiff, and miserable. So, I think this should be established justice, not established justice. There's an ED on there. Yeah, we got an ED, so strike that off as a typo. 10C, national freedom is maintained by military victory. What determines history is not legislatures. People that write laws, they can't manufacture one cc of human freedom. They can't. What determines freedom is who wins the war. That's the greatest thing in history that determines the way a nation goes, is who wins the war. Now, the British called us traitors, rebels, all sorts of bad names. If we would have lost the war for independence, what do you think would happen to all the men that signed that document? They'd be hung. Their property confiscated. Some of them did have their property confiscated. And yet the narrative is, oh, they're just evil white people that own slaves. Rich people don't like to risk their money, folks. I know that enough about rich people. They're very tight with the money. They don't like to risk their money. What did they have to gain by signing this document? It was their death warrant. They didn't do it for money. Because if they were rational people, they would do a little cost-benefit analysis. They look at the British military, the finest military on the face of the earth at the time. They look at the colonies. They look at Britain. Said, dude, we're all going to die. You know, crystal ball stuff, yeah, they won and it was an easy victory. They were very brave, courageous people. Some of them owned slaves, but they didn't do it to expand their holdings. Because if you're a betting man, you're going to lose everything. So what was more precious to them than their properties? Liberty. They wanted liberty. Those were men of great courage. And the men that followed them, and the men and women, I'm using it in terms of male and female, had great courage. Betsy Ross, if they caught Betsy Ross, they would have done unspeakable things to her before they killed her for sewing flags and doing all these other things. And a lot of women contributed as spies, as supplies and support, and sending their husbands off to battle, because you got to have home front support. If your wife's writing you letters saying, desert, come home, that's not the type of letter you want to hit. You want to have a letter from the wife that says, kill them all and send me some ears, dried ears in a package. That's the type of woman that you needed. That's the type of woman we had back then. Of course, that's a simple breach of the law of war, but we didn't have the Geneva Conventions back then. That's an illustration. It was a people that did it, that came together. So the military victory is what determines history. If we would have lost, World War II, we wouldn't be sitting here. Some of us would be lampshades. Some of us would be dead. What determines history is who wins a war. And yet the first target of liberals is they hate the military. They hate the flag. They hate it. They hate the very thing that gives them the freedom to hate. If they had their way, they wouldn't be able to do what they're doing right now if they lived in the country that they think they want. Ponder that for a while. Because they would have a totalitarian regime that would tolerate no dissension whatsoever. It'd be Tiananmen Square. You want to go out there in the Tiananmen Square and celebrate freedom that happened in the Soviet Union? Good luck with that. They call out the tanks on you. Not going to work. Now, you could do the sit-ins and the Mahatma Gandhi things if you live in a democracy. They will tolerate dissent. But a totalitarian regime, they will kill you. And they will crush dissent. So the country they want would not allow them to do what they're doing right now if they really got the country they want. They just don't know. And I blame a lot of this on the family that's broke down. Why do we have these people? One, the family unit has broken down. Many of these people come from a family with no daddy, and they don't have that influence. And the mom's got like four daddies, and all the welfare checks. They're not working. They're not doing things. So they grow up in a culture that's disoriented to the divine institutions. These are just facts. You look up the stats. And so when you break down and you denigrate marriage and call marriage normal between women and women and men, what? That's not what the Bible says. And you say that the nuclear family is not necessary. That's not what the Bible says. That privacy, the citizen, should be the center of any government. They think that the government is the center and the people just work for the government. That's not what the Bible says. So they're against the divine institutions, and they will destroy society. And they're trying their damnedest to do it right now. Rewriting our history, you see it from A to Z every day. And, of course, you guys are young. You're still growing up. I don't know what it's going to be in 40 years. Wow. I don't know. But I do know that you can reach spiritual maturity, and God can bless you right through the storm. The whole nation can be collapsing around your ears, and He will take care of you. He's promised to. You will prosper. And we see the illustrations in the Old Testament. Big droughts came up. What happened to the mature believers? They were sustained. God will sustain you. It might be a test that you have to go through. Who knows? So, the last point, point 11. Existence and perpetuation of freedom. Freedom demands respect for law and order. Self-sacrifice, self-discipline, and when freedom is threatened, it demands the moral courage to defend freedom. When things are threatened, it demands people to stand up and say, no, I will not go along. But see, most people don't want to get involved. And that's why I think Edmund Burke wrote that all that's necessary for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. Now, is this a call to do things? Yeah, it's a call to do your duty as a citizen. But of course, our primary responsibility is to learn Bible doctrine. But again, when George Washington puts out a call for troops, you can't say, well, I'm going to stay home. I'm going to study my Bible and stay home because I'm not going to get involved. Well, you've got to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You'll find your course in life. And if that's what you're supposed to do, you'll figure out that's what you're supposed to do, because the military is an honorable profession. Somebody's got to do it. Somebody has to do it. So being a Christian doesn't mean to sit in your closet and contemplate your navel. You do what you do in the context of where you are. I call it sawing the wood in front of you. You saw the wood in front of you. So if it becomes apparent that your country needs you, then you answer the call to your of the nation, of the country. And you can still study Bible doctrine while you're in the military, particularly in this day and age. You got tapes. I would not advise you to go to the chaplains in most of these military institutions, because they don't know straight up from straight down. I've always thought it was strange and a violation of the Constitution that we pay our tax dollars to fund chaplains in the military, particularly today. In the old days, they said, well, we can't get a chaplain. Soldiers can't go to church, so we have to pay to have a chaplain here. Today, you can. When you're stationed somewhere in the United States, you can go out on weekends or you can get tapes because you're promoting one type of a religious belief. But that's another issue. So freedom demands respect for law and order. Even if the cop is bad, you respect the cop. Even if it's a bad police officer, you respect the police officer, the military, whatever it is. Self-sacrifice and self-discipline. You got to sacrifice. You got to do what you got to do. Self-discipline, you got to control yourself. And when freedom is threatened, somebody's got to stand up and be counted. And that can include your own sphere. You know, they want to come in and say, blah, blah, blah. Well, some students need to form together and say, no, we oppose that. So you can function, obviously, to be a good citizen, as long as you do it in the light of Bible doctrine. But that's your decision. I don't tell people what to do, what organizations to join, and what not to join. It's your decision. But you always realize that the organization is not going to change things. The greatest thing you can do for the nation, if you're a patriot and a good citizen, which you should be, the greatest thing you can do as a patriot is learn Bible doctrine. Because that's why God keeps the nation afloat. You can have the best military in the world and still go down. It's because of the impact of the pivot. So all believers can do that. Not all believers can go in and join the military. But all believers can be patriotic in terms of learning Bible doctrine. Because that's why God blesses the nation, because of the number of positive believers. So when you say you're a patriot and don't study Bible doctrine, I'm not buying it. You're not patriotic. The most patriotic American is the born-again believer that accelerates and learns Bible doctrine. That's the true patriot, because that's why God keeps this place afloat, because of the number of believers that are still positive to doctrine. That's the greatest thing you can do for your nation. It's great to join the military, great to join different conservative causes and organizations, as the door opens or as you feel you want to. But that's nothing compared to learning Bible doctrine. That's the greatest thing you can do. Excuse me. And the last point is, freedom as a principle and point of Bible doctrine will always exist in the content of the Word of God, which abides and lives and abides forever. 1 Peter 1:23. Bible doctrine abides forever. Isaiah 55. It's always there. It's always there. So it's a principle. Somewhere, there's going to be somebody that responds to the freedom of salvation and the freedom offered by reaching maturity under Bible doctrine. So that's the doctrine of freedom. Their head bowed, their eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying this wonderful doctrine entitled freedom. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the privilege of allowing us to participate in the angelic conflict in our own spheres. We pray that you will challenge us to move forward as patriots in this nation. In Christ's name, amen.